Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as you're turning there, there is in the bulletin a outline that will follow along with the sermon if you find that helpful, and the PowerPoint presentation as well. Deuteronomy chapter 5 we're looking at. And I just realized that I left all of my notes in the office. So that's okay, I can start, but Ashley, would you run out and get those, or John, if you're on the way, right on my desk. We are starting, or continuing in this series in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're looking this morning at verse 21. Now I know that there's a verse in between that I've jumped and skipped, verse 20. That's intentional. Last week, you remember, I talked about that we are not to steal, right? We are not to steal. That's the commandment, thou shalt not steal. This week, I wanted to connect the two, because they're very much connected. Thou shalt not covet. And so I jumped ahead because I want to connect these two. They're very similar messages. But I want to look at that verse, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21. Would you look at that as we read it together? Thank you, sir. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Let's stand out of reference and, respect for the Lord's Word. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word and that you speak to us. Lord, you've never stopped speaking. Jesus, you said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This morning, Lord, we ask that your word would be true bread to us. That you will teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we, in our hearts, submit to the authority of your word. May we hear, receive it, and obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we've looked at these commands, we have been trying to understand how these commands fit. How do they apply and relate to us today, who are no longer under the old covenant, but we are under the new covenant? And just as a reminder, we've seen over and over again that we are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that alone. The new covenant is that he has given his life for us, and that by his shed blood we are forgiven, and by his grace we are saved when we trust with all of our heart, we put our faith in Christ. And so we saw that, and we're trying to make sense of the law now, and the point of the law is this, that the Lord loves us, he's given us his law, he's given us his principles, so that we can follow them, obey them, showing that we love him, and that he can then bless us. He will bless us as we obey and follow his word. And oppositely, when we don't obey him, when we don't follow, we are not blessed in those particular areas because he can only bless his word and that which he has told us to do. And so we're trying this morning to make sense of this new command, this command that's given to us under the new covenant, thou shalt not covet. How are we to understand this? Let me start with a story. There was a great king, and this king loved the Lord with all his heart. And because he loved God, God blessed him with great wisdom. And he allowed this king to have great wealth. He had so much wealth and he was so wise that the royalty of other lands came around and sought audience with him. They wanted to speak to him. And they wanted to see all the wealth that he had. They wanted to see his magnificent palace and they wanted to hear this great wisdom. And so they brought their questions and their concerns to him. And by this great wisdom, he was able to answer them and give them direction, give them wisdom. As this royalty from other lands, foreign lands, came, they brought expensive gifts to him. And this happened over and over again, and he became very wealthy. He became wealthier and wealthier, and he gave gifts back to these people. And he showed them what his kingdom could produce. And so then those nobles of the other land began to buy products that they manufactured and that they exported. And so he became wealthier and wealthier, and more people sought him, and he became wealthier and wealthier, and so on and so forth. Well, here's what happened. As he met these foreign people, and he met these royalty, he met their women, and he saw that they were beautiful. And the scripture says that he desired in his heart to have these foreign women as his wives, although the Lord had told him not to do this. You see, because he had such wealth, he could pretty much do what he wanted to. He could pay the huge dowries to another king for the princess's hand in marriage. And he could pave the way, so to speak, with gifts and bribes and all those kinds of things that have to do with royalty and all the political inroads that happened there. The Lord had told him not to do this. In fact, as we read in the scripture, we find out he already had a wife. He had married Pharaoh's daughter. The king, the ruler of Egypt, he had married his daughter. And now he wants additional wives. I don't know why. I think the man was a little bit touched in the head. As the scripture says, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. It doesn't say wives. It says a wife finds a good thing. Well, he began to acquire more and more wives. And in fact, the end of the story is he actually had 700 wives of royal birth. 700. And then on top of that, 300 concubines, which we're not even going to go there. Okay? 700 wives. God had told them not to do this, but he did it anyway. You see, he coveted. He wanted. And he took. And here's what happened. These foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He began to worship the false gods of these foreign lands. He worshipped Ashtaroth, who was the goddess, a female goddess of the Sidonians. He worshipped Chemosh, who was the god of Moab. And worst of all, he began to worship Molech, who was the detestable god of the Ammonites. One of the practices that they did with Molech, their false god, was they actually practiced child sacrifice. Human sacrifice. And Solomon began to participate in this. And God became very angry with him. You can read all about Solomon in 1 Kings 11. As we read verse 21, and we read this command that thou shalt not covet, we understand that we are, as a people of God, to embrace the Lord's Word. And what is he trying to say to us? I think the main point that I want us to understand this morning, and what I want to preach, is this, that we must learn to be content with what the Lord has given us and not covet what others may have. We must learn to be content with what the Lord has given us and not covet what others may have. Now, it doesn't come natural to be content. And that's why I say the word, we must learn. It doesn't come natural to be content. In fact, as we live in this culture that we are in, there is constant bombardment and messages that you are not content. You know, they try to convince you that you are not. So advertising focuses on the fact that you need this product. I occasionally click on an advertisement for a particular product on the internet. I told you a few months ago how I got that belly belt. I'm still using it. Occasionally. And then a few weeks ago, clicked on this one advertisement about whitening your teeth, you know, and so that was a free trial. I like that, free trials. Until they, you know, start saying, hey, we're going to send this every week and charge you $80. And I said, cut it out. Forget it. And there's some other things that, might be of use. But here's the issue. They constantly bombard us with the message that you lack this, your life is lacking, and you need this. If you will buy this, if you will get this, your life will be complete. You will have what you really need. And that's the culture around us today. Now, the desire to have things, to acquire things, is not wrong in and of itself. In fact, the Lord has made many beautiful things in this world, and He has given them to us. So there's nothing wrong with that. You look around nature, I mean, you know, squirrels, they want nuts, right? And yeah, the guy, the little squirrel in Ice Age, I mean, he wants that nut, and he's going to get it. And, you know, babies want food, so they scream and cry because they want food or they want milk. So there's an innate desire in this to have things. The problem is this, is when that desire becomes greater than anything else. Anything else in our life, that desire becomes greater than anything else, or becomes uncontrolled. And when it becomes uncontrolled, it becomes wrong, it becomes evil. Well, let's have a definition of what covet means. You know I like definitions. The word covet means to want greatly. It's an uncontrolled desire to acquire. And in this context of this verse that we're looking at, you notice that the Lord connects it with to want especially things that other people have. Why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because it's in our nature. We look at other people, we see what they have, and we want it. Stephen, I want your shirt. I like that Young Life shirt. Talk to me after, we'll trade. You see? You see something, and what's our immediate response? If you like it, what? You want it. You go down to the car lot, and you see that big, shiny, sparkling new car. And what do you want? You want that. Right? There is something within us. And what it is a desire, a good desire, a true desire that God's put in us that's become skewed. It's become a problem. It's become out of kilter, out of balance. And so to covet is to want greatly. It's an uncontrolled desire to acquire. Now, here's one of the worst things about coveting. Our view of life gets warped. You ever think about that? Think with me for a moment. About our culture. Are we not warped in our culture? I mean, there is such an emphasis on materialism, on things. There are millions of things to have, to acquire. On our vacation time, celebrating our anniversary, we went down this one country road and we stopped at this little general store. I mean, this thing is ramshacked and fallen down and we just had to get a picture of it. And I didn't notice it until afterwards. But up on the top of the little store, there's a sign. And it says, over 10,000 items in this store. I mean, it wasn't any bigger than maybe this, you know, this section of chairs over here. 10,000 items! Now, maybe he's counting every little, you know, piece of bazooka bubble gum or something like that. But 10,000 items. Think of that with like a Walmart or a Super Walmart or Kmart. There are literally thousands and thousands of things that we can acquire. And oh, how we love to acquire, don't we? We just like to have things. What happens is our view of life gets warped. We begin to believe that life is all about getting things, having more. We begin to compete with others. You know the old saying, which many young people don't understand, the keeping up with the Joneses. If you've heard that phrase and you have no idea what it means, the Joneses are meant to be your neighbors. And of course, the Joneses next door to you, they get a new car. And so, of course, you have to get a new car. Your neighbors next door to you put in all brand new landscaping around their house. And so, of course, you have to get all new landscaping around your house. That's keeping up with the Joneses. There is within us this sort of desire to compete, to not be left out, so to speak. And there's so much more to life than that. There's so much more to our purpose in life than competing and worrying about what others have and seeing how we measure up, thinking how we might measure up to that. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, He said, a man's life, a person's life, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I remember seeing a bumper sticker, perhaps you've seen it too. It says, He who has the most toys when he dies wins. If you die, all your toys get left to me. Okay? So if you've been, you know, chasing after having that Harley Davidson, you need to understand when you pass, that's mine. I'm just kidding. You're all starting to get worried here what the pastor's getting into. But I do have that Harley Davidson motorcycle fund for the pastor set up, so if you'd like to contribute, talk to me after. Our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And yet we want to have possessions. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. How do we get a handle on this coveting? How do we try to obey this command? It is not a matter of just true grit. It is not a matter of saying, you know, by the strength of my flesh and my life, I'm just not going to covet. No. That doesn't work because your flesh will always overcome you. It's not a matter of just trying to do the best you can. No. There's in the Scripture, antidotes. Number one, the antidote to coveting is contentment. The antidote to coveting is contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to ask Randy Denny to stand and read that for us.
I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want.
I have learned the secret of being content. You know there's a secret that we have to learn? The secret is that we have to be content with what we have. And it is a process. We have to learn it. It doesn't come natural. To be content with what we have. It means this. As we view things around us, as we view others who are acquiring many things around us, we have to be able to understand from the truth of the Word that says, I don't really need that. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? I don't really need that. There has to come a simplicity of our lives that we are not possessed by our possessions. And it's hard. We have to learn it. Often, what we really think is a need is really greed. We think we need something, and we really don't. We want it. And a lot of times, we demand it. And you know, the Lord is very gracious. Sometimes He will give you what you demand. And then sometimes you're very sorry for it. You get the vehicle. You just had to have that vehicle. You know, you had to have it. And you're so intent on it. I get like this sometimes. You know, it's like you're chasing after that thing. You want to conquer it, right? How many of you guys are out like me? You want to conquer that vehicle. Randy, you were out there this weekend, weren't you? Trying to conquer a vehicle. Yeah. You want it. And you get that vehicle. But then, a month later, when the car payment starts, you're like, what did I do? Now, hopefully, if you can pay cash, wonderful. Most of us aren't able to do that. But, you know, we have to have something when we really may not need it. We get caught in the trap of this, that if I had that, I would be happy. It will make me happy. If I get this, that will make me happy. And so what happens? We get it. And that thrill lasts for how long? A day or so. You know? You get a new car, and you park out in the Food Lion parking lot of the Kmart, and you come out, and there's a big ding on the side of the door. Oh, and your blood starts boiling, right? Why? Man, we want that thing to be perfect. We just want it to be just right. Well, if that's the case, you better not drive it. Park it in the garage, because if you drive it out around here, if somebody doesn't hit you, they're going to at least ding the door. So after a couple, three dings, you're like, whatever. And you go on. Probably some of you have really nice cars, don't do that. When you have Ford Focus, you do it. You're like, whatever. But what happens? That thrill only lasts for a day, or maybe a few minutes even. And then you're on thinking about what's the next thing I need that's going to make me happy, that's going to give me a thrill. What's the next thing that I want? Well, in learning to be content, we have to realize there are a lot of things I really don't need. When Paul says, you know, I've learned to be content with a lot, and I've learned to be content with a little. Part of this learning is to understand, what is it that I really need, Lord? What is it that I really need? We have to ask. Now, I can't answer that for you. You have to answer it for yourself. Another aspect with this is, don't compare yourself with others. Don't compare yourself with others. You are an individual, or if you're married, you have a family, you are who God has called you to be. And He has a specific purpose for your life, and He has specific plans for you. You can't compare yourself to anybody else. And so, if you see somebody else who has, you know, bought a nice boat, and all of a sudden you start thinking, man, I need a boat. Why? You don't need it. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with having a boat. And if the Lord blesses you, and it's the right thing to do, properly, and you're not going into hock and into debt the way you shouldn't, there's nothing wrong with that. But just because someone else gets something, has something, doesn't mean that you need it. It might be a want, a desire, not a need. See, saying it's a need, it may be that it leads to greed. So I have to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that I really need in my life? Lord, what is it that I really need in my marriage? What is it that I really need in my family? What are things that we really need? We have to ask that question. Number two, learning to be content is this. I have to be grateful for what I have. I have to be grateful for that which I have. Learning to be content means I'm thankful, right? You know, remember the old VeggieTales song? You know, a grateful heart is a happy heart. You have to be grateful for that which you have. An attitude of gratitude will keep us from the love of money, the love of things. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Joe, would you read that for us?
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for it brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Now notice it doesn't say, for money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. The love of money. You want it. You love it. You must have it. And the reality is it has you. You see, when we get blessed financially, when we get blessed with material things, who do we think about? What's your immediate response? Oh man, I know what I can spend this on. Or are we beginning to think, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What are genuine needs that I can meet in my life or my family? And then, Lord, who can I help to bless? You see, learning to be content means I have to think not only about myself and my needs, but others' needs. And you see, when you're grateful, because we all understand and we've seen the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8, that everything we have from the Lord, everything that we have financially, material-wise, it comes from who? The Lord. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, I'm going to work and I'm earning, you know, my pay so that I can buy these things, purchase these things. Oh, yes, I understand that. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, it is the Lord who gives you the ability to work and earn a living, earn wealth. We must never forget that. And you see, if you have a thankful heart towards the Lord and you begin to understand that, you know, Lord, you are giving this to me. I'm your steward. I'm a manager. And then we saw in Ephesians 4, it says we are to work with our hands not only for our own needs, but to help those as well that are in need. So what do we think about? What do we think about when we receive blessing financially from the Lord? We should ask the Lord. Look around. Ask the Lord. Lord, who can I help? If you're not sure, if the Lord doesn't give you an answer, ask others. Ask other people. Ask the leadership. It doesn't need to be me. Ask some of the deacons here. There's always needs that could be met. What a way to bless one another. Amen? What a way to bless this body. As we read in Acts chapter 2, it says, when anyone had need, those around them would often meet the need. They would even go to the extent of selling things, selling land and possessions, so that they could meet the need. Well, Pastor, you know, I believe everybody should pull their own weight and take care of their responsibilities. Yeah. Talk to me about that when you lose your job. Talk to me about that when you're supposed to do all that's supposed to do in responsibilities and there's no work. It's completely out of your control. You see, we have this mentality in America that, you know, everybody is on a level playing field. It's not true. It's not true. Those of you who are associated with the housing market or construction, you know, it's just dead in the water. And it's beyond your control. And so it's flippant and easy to say, well, you know, everybody should take care of their own needs. That's not a compassionate and merciful attitude. You know? And sometimes the Lord will teach you that. He will. If you have that kind of attitude towards others, the Lord will let you experience need so that you will learn compassion and mercy. And so we have to be grateful for those things that we do have, looking with a view of how we can help others, not just ourselves. Yes, take care of our own needs, determine what they are, but what are others' needs as well? Number three. We have to discern where my desires are coming from. If I'm desiring a certain thing, especially if someone else has it, and you know, right off the bat, you know certain things are wrong, just like I talked about King Solomon. When it talks here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, you know, do not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's husband. You know right off the bat that that is coming not from the Lord, that's coming from your flesh, energized by the evil one. That's not coming from the Spirit of God. I hope no one will ever come to me and want encouragement and blessing and saying, Pastor, I know I'm married, but I really want this other person. You will not receive blessing from me. You will receive rebuke. That is not God's way. Just because you want something and you think it's right doesn't make it so. God says, do not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or husband. Don't set your desire in your neighbor's house or his land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey. I guess you could say his Ford or his Chevy or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. That's what, you know, that's kind of the mainstay of the day, right? The ox and the donkey, Ford and Chevy. I know you guys will love the imports, you know. We're in America, amen? Made in the USA. And that about covers it. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. It's meant to be a sampling of all the things in life that we might see others have and would cause us to want those things. We desire them. We see something that someone else has and we want it. What is that? It's a possessive attitude, a possessive spirit. So I have to discern where my desire is coming from. James chapter 4. This is a familiar scripture to us. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. Josh King will read that for us.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
Oof. Man, some tough stuff right there. You got to ask that question. Lord, I want this thing because, you know, I just want it for my pleasure. Oh, that's some discernment right there. What is it, the thing that we want? Do we want it because it's really a need or just because, hey, I want it for my pleasure? That is the height of selfishness. You see, is my desire for something a true need or is it really a pleasure? There's a place for pleasure. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful home, a beautiful yard, you know, And if you do, please come over to my house and help my yard. I had the best weeds on the block this year. You know, I haven't talked about my grass at all this year, because some of you said, Pastor, you really need to move on about the grass. I don't have any grass this year. It's all weeds. But they're green. They hold the soil, and you mow them just like grass. Yeah, it's really, really great. Yes, everybody else's grass is dying, and my weeds are thriving. It's great. But I don't mind if you want to come over and help me plant some grass. That's fun. You see, there's a place for pleasure. There's nothing wrong with that. But that ought to be low on our priorities. You see, meeting our needs, those genuine, valid needs, that's first. And then we ought to be thinking about others, about their needs. And then pleasure ought to be down on the list. But we got it backwards, don't we? First, we have up on top our pleasures. You know? Oh, Pastor, no, we don't. Oh, yes, we do. Why do people go into such debt, then, to have things that they don't really need? Okay? People will go into great debt. You know, they see a friend. I mentioned the boat. You can fill in the blank. A motorcycle, a car, an item. It doesn't matter what it is. But, you know, if you don't have the finances for it, and you really ought to be spending your finances on those things you need, meeting those needs, and then you go into debt, what happens? Then you begin to struggle financially with the other obligations that you have. So what do? Well, you go out and work more, right? Go out and earn more money. And so you work more to try and make up for it. And then you end up spending less time with your family. You end up spending less time with friends if you're single. And all you're doing is working. You end up spending less time with your spouse, and you begin to drift apart. You know what the number one cause of marriage failure is? Finances. And mostly the lack of it because of bills. And I'm so glad the young people are studying this class on financial peace. Maybe following that, us adults need to do it. And so this is the vicious cycle we get in, you know? We get something, we can't afford it, so we work more, less time with your spouse and family, things fall apart, and then what happens to the item that we've been working for? There it sits, the weeds growing around it, or whatever little time we do have that we ought to be spending with our family, we're off on the boat, we're off with that new set of golf clubs, not spending time with our family, our children, not spending time with the Lord on Sunday mornings. There's nothing wrong with an occasional, you know, getaway on the boat or, you know, there's some folks out this morning doing that haven't done it all year. God bless them. I hope they have a wonderful time today. They don't need another sermon from me. They need to have spiritual refreshment, encouragement. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you start doing that every week and you've replaced time with the Lord and time with the church family, now you have a problem. And what happens? You buy more things because you think, oh, I'm working more, I have more money. All of a sudden, you have no idea where you're at financially. And then, with the lovely help of the government, you can do what? Declare bankruptcy. And you don't have to be responsible for anything that you owe anymore. Isn't that lovely? And guess what? God's Word says otherwise. You can declare bankruptcy because maybe you can't meet all your bills right then. But the Lord's Word says what from last week? If you have a debt, what? Pay it. Amen? Pay it. So if you bought something and you have, somehow you have given your word that you will pay for it, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You said, yes, I will repay this debt. And you get yourself in very, very difficult trouble. Again, we pursue things, we pursue pleasure, first and foremost. And Jesus said, Luke 12:15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, we're coming around the corner to home base. Number four, refocus on that which is going to last. How do I learn contentment? How do I learn to have proper balance and obey this command not to covet? Refocus on those things that are going to last. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Dylan, I'm going to read that one and then I'll let you read 1 Timothy 6 for time's sake. We need to give our attention to those things which are going to last for eternity. We have to reorganize our life around true spiritual priorities. 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we must fix our eyes not on those things that are seen, but on what is unseen. For that which is seen is temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal. Everything around us is temporary. It's all going to burn up. If you die before the Lord comes, you can't take any of it with you. Remember the story about the one man who was determined he was going to take his money with him. And so in his will he said, I want all of my money to be in $100 bills and stacks, and I want it buried in the coffin with me. And so they followed his wishes. So he took it all with him. Guess what? Robbers came in and dug it up and stole it. So he didn't get it anyway. You can't take it with you. Nothing is going with you. You came into this world naked. You will depart from this world naked. That's what the scripture says. It's going to decay. It's going to rust. It's going to wear out. That's why Jesus says, don't store up all these things which rust and moth eat them up, wears out. They're temporary. You see, the things we have to focus on for eternity are the unseen things, our relationship with one another, our relationship with our family, our relationship with our loved ones, our relationship with the Lord. And those things which we take with us are our precious friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Those we lead to the truth, they're going to be with us. And through all eternity, we're going to gather together and we're going to celebrate. It's going to be the biggest party the universe has ever seen. And no, there's not going to be any Budweiser or anything like that there. Sorry, guys, those of you like beer. No Bud. No Bud in heaven. We need to focus on those things that are unseen, such as generosity, meeting others' needs. Jesus told a story, and I'm going to end with this. He told a story about a man who was a very successful businessman. And he made a great deal of money. He had a great deal of profit in his business. And during that time, they stored their grain and their such in barns. He made so much during this particular year, his barns couldn't hold it. So he says, guess what? I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can store more of my stuff. And that night, God took him. He died. And God said to him, you fool, I'm requiring your life tonight. So he had all that stuff hoarded, saved up. He took none of it with him, and none of it had been used to bless others, to meet their needs, to help those in need. And Jesus said, you fool, because life is more than getting. Life is more than acquiring. Life is more than possessing. A man's life does not consist in the things that he has. I think we have to do a checkup this morning. We have to ask some tough questions. We have to ask, what am I living for? What am I really living for? Is that the primary goal of my life, just to acquire more things? Often I talk to young people and I say, well, you know, really, what do you want to do with your life? Oh, I want to go to college, I want to get a good job so I can, you know, buy all these things, a nice house, have a nice car. Well, those things are okay. But what is your life really about? What purpose does God have for your life? Now, you may say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I really don't have a problem with, you know, coveting things, having things, acquiring things. Really? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions that might rattle your cage a little bit. What do I spend my money on the most? What things do I spend my money on the most? How much is your cable, your internet, your TV, all those things? How much are you spending on all those? How much are you spending on your iPod, your iPhone, your whatever? Next week it'll be a new one. How much are you spending on all that? The songs that you download, the videos that you watch. What do you think about the most? What do you talk about the most? What do you spend most of your time with? That's what possesses you. That's what has your attention. That's what has your priority. Happiness doesn't come from such things. They leave you empty. Are they fun? Yeah. And everybody is welcome to have some fun. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I play an occasional video game. But what is God really calling me to? What is my purpose? What did you want to do with my life? When I look back and my life is over, what will I have contributed eternally to what God had planned for my life? There was a funeral in Beverly Hills, and there was a very, very wealthy widow. She was worth multi-millions. And she had the funeral, and people gathered around the casket, and somebody said, "Oh, this is so sad. She had so much to live for." And someone said, "No, she had so much to live on, but she had nothing to live for. Because if you live for money, you have nothing to live for." Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we all struggle in this area of coveting, wanting to acquire things, wanting what we see others have, and Lord, we know that you don't want us to be entangled and caught up in that. You don't want that to be the driving force of our life. Lord, you tell us, you know our needs even before we ask it, and we are to make our needs known. And Jesus, you said, seek first His kingdom, His righteous ways, and all of our needs, things that we need, will be given to us as well. Lord, help us to have the right balance, the right priority, the right heart. Lord, we want to be right with you in this area. And so we're asking, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen us. You'll give us a resolve to learn how to be content. And Father, for this, we'll be careful to give you the glory and honor because we know it's not coming from us. It's by your Spirit. So I pray for each one of us today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you all for your attention. We're 1 minute to 12. I've kept the time. I've kept the faith and the good race. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, you have blessed us mightily. May we go forth from this place looking to be a blessing to others. Go with us now. May your grace, mercy, and peace be upon us all. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have prayer need, please feel free to come forward. We'd like to pray for you.